Okay. Everybody got sound? Alrighty, well then, welcome to another meeting with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there tonight? Anything good happening? Good. Good. In the battle. There you go. Doing better. Okay. That's good. Hanging on. Well, that's good. Before we start off tonight, I was going to sing a song, just one song. Sort of has to do with the message I have tonight. It's called Like a Mighty Wind. Like a mighty wind, I am blowing through my house to purge and purify the sons of Levi, that they may be as gold in the house of the Lord, and I will glorify my name in all the earth. Blessing and honor and glory and praise be unto Him that sitteth on the throne of the Most High God. We worship and offer you our lives as a living sacrifice. This work within you is perfected by my hand, and I will pour you out as water on a dry and thirsty land. You shall be as saviors on the mountain of the Lord, and I will glorify my name in all the earth. Unto Him that sitteth on the throne of the Most High God, we worship and offer you our lives as a living sacrifice. Like a mighty wind, I am blowing through my house to purge and purify the sons of Levi, that they may be as gold in the house of the Lord, and I will glorify my name in all the earth. Unto Him that sitteth on the throne of the Most High God, we worship and offer you our praise as a living sacrifice. And when this work within you is perfected by my hand, then I will pour you out as water on a dry and thirsty land, and you shall be as saviors on the mountain of the Lord, and I will glorify my name in all the earth. Be unto Him that sitteth on the throne of the Most High God, we worship and offer you our lives as a living sacrifice. Well, anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? Anybody in the room? Oh, hey, we got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma, you got the mic.
That was a nice song you sang, and I was blessed with the other music tonight. Referring back to last week's program, which I did very much enjoy, I have a few comments. First, the singing was great. I was blessed, Dan, and thanks to you and the brothers that joined in. And number two, over the 4th of July, I heard and read about lies, so many lies, perpetrated against our founding fathers and patriotism. And it was so great to hear you and your mother expound on the true history of America, past, present, and future, according to the Word of God. I believe America has gone far beyond the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that God is no respecter of persons, therefore he's no respecter of nations, and God's vengeance is at hand. And that excites me too, sister. I heard Lee Greenwood speak about Christianity, love for God, and patriotism being denied today. He gave an incident of what took place in an elementary school in Coney Island, New York. The principal was in the hall, heard the children singing God Bless America, walked into the classroom, pulled the CD from the player, told them, quote, "You cannot do this," and left the room. Worse yet, at the end of all the controversy, the mayor of New York backed her doings. This is the same school district that provided special rooms, pardon me, for Muslims to pray. How appalling is this, I ask. Can't the people see this is dictatorship we have fallen under? Can they not see this is calling good wrong and evil right? Isaiah 5:20, quote, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil," unquote. So to this principal, and her name is Greta Hawkins, and others under the same deception, may I remind them that God says, "Woe unto you." Now, woe means, woe means in the dictionary, severe, deep suffering and affliction. And I would like to remind them that God says, "Woe unto them." And judgment day is surely coming, and no one fighting against him will escape. You know, Dan, they took God's word out of the schools. Evil took over, and many students are ending their lives in prison. I read an article that said America is being called a criminal nation. Statistics prove we have more people in jail than Russia and China put together. How sad. We are in the last day warfare against Satan and his demons, and as you said, it will take a military warrior spirit to overcome evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, there is a time to war. And so, if we stay in the battle, he'll lead us through it in his way. God's ways are the best ways. Hallelujah. Thank you, Dan. God bless you for the stand you take against evil.
Amen. Thanks, Irma. That was good. Thank you for sharing that. All right, anybody else have anything to share? Andrew, looks like we got Brother Andrew. Go ahead, Brother Andrew, you got the mic.
Well, good evening, everyone. I would like to share something that the Lord has made real to me over the past few weeks about the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, which reads in the King James Version, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A little further on, in verses 37 through 43, the disciples ask Jesus to explain the parable. Again, this is the King James Version. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The time of the end is here, so it stands to reason that this harvest that Jesus is talking about has begun. This is that time when relationships are being separated and cut. God is separating his people from the children of the devil who have grown up together until now. Christians today should find themselves having to cut off relationships with spouses, children, or parents who refuse to yield to God and his grace and mercy. God has given everyone a chance to repent and turn from their wicked ways, and now those who have made the choice to go on in God will be faced with having to separate from those who have made the choice to go the way of the devil. So many times I have seen God's amazing grace extended to a person who, rather than yielding to it, chooses to fling it back in God's face. It is never God's fault that someone we love ends up a tare to be burned. Another thing that is real to me is that in this harvest, God is after the wheat, the fruit of the harvest. It is much too easy for pride and security to creep in and destroy my fruit, thus causing me to be found in the fire as well. When you take the grain off from a stalk of wheat, then all that is left is chaff. In fact, wheat is very vulnerable all through its life. The young plant can die. There could be drought, a flock of birds can devour the grain, or a hailstorm can flatten the tender stalks. If any of that happens, and the wheat, or fruit, is lost, then is the chaff worthless and meant for destruction. That is why this walk is one of total yielding and dependence on the Lord. That was all. Back to you, Dan.
Very good, Andrew. Good work. That's right, it's a very serious and sober hour. So far we got two. Any more? Anybody else want to share? Anybody in the house here quick? Not yet? Oh, somebody has something. Just not yet. All right. Well, I didn't have too much tonight. Just an exhortation. Nothing new. Nothing you haven't heard before. I want to just read what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a mind-boggling question when you stop to think about it, because it implies that true faith will be a rare commodity in our day. So rare, in fact, that Jesus was asking his disciples if there will be any left by the time he returns. And people in church don't believe what Jesus was saying there. They don't believe the implication. They don't believe time's going to get that bad. If you tell them that Jesus said when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? They'll look at you crazy and say, well, of course the Son of Man will find faith on the earth. He'll find more faith on the earth now than ever. You know, where have you been? Haven't you heard about the great revivals going around? Don't you know the gospel's being preached all over the world? Haven't you heard the Spirit's being poured out all over the nations? That'd be their response. But for those of us who believe what the Scripture says about the last days, when you hear that kind of stuff, your question would be, well, which gospel's being preached all over the world? And which Spirit is being poured out? If Jesus says, will there be any faith left by the time I get back? That doesn't really jive with the idea that the gospel's going around the world and the Spirit's being poured out and all that. The Spirit that inspired the Bible doesn't predict a global revival in the last days. It predicts just the opposite. It predicts a worldwide rebellion of the true God and the true gospel and the true saints, which causes the nations of the earth to hate the saints, to afflict them, and to murder them eventually. And of course, the result of that persecution, Jesus said, will be that many Christians will be offended, they'll betray one another, and their love for God will turn cold. I'm going to read you some scripture here tonight. Matthew 24, 9 through 12. Jesus said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations, for my sake. And then shall many," that's many Christians, "then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, they shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So far from a worldwide revival happening, the Bible says in the last days, the Antichrist, little horn, the beast, is going to cast the saints to the ground, says Daniel says. He's going to stomp on them. The Antichrist is going to prevail against the saints. He's going to wear the saints out. He's going to make war upon the saints. He's going to overcome the saints. And Daniel says God himself is going to give many of the saints into the hands of Antichrist because of the rebellion. Listen to these scriptures in Daniel. This is scary stuff when you really read it and understand what's happening. Daniel 7, 20 through 22 and verses 24 and 25. He sees these four beasts, and the last beast, he sees his horn coming up among the other ten horns. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other, that's the little horn, which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another, that's another king, shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and seasons, or laws. And they, that is the saints, they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a divine of time. Daniel 8, verses 9 through 12, this is the NIV. Out of one of them came another horn, talking about the little horn again, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host, that's the saints, down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host, and it took away the death from him, and the place of his sanctuary, that's the saints again, and was brought low. The place of his sanctuary, the saints were brought low. Because of rebellion, the host, that's the host of the saints, because of rebellion, the host and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. And it prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Referring to the Antichrist, what he's going to do in the last days, the power he's going to have, he's going to overcome the saints, going to war against the saints, going to wear the saints out, going to pull the saints down out of their heavenly place and stomp on them. It's going to take away the daily sacrifice. It's going to invade the sanctuary. It says it rises up even to the prince of those. That's Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. And the place of his sanctuary. The place of his sanctuary is New Testament believers, not some ancient temple. Daniel's telling us that the Antichrist, this power, in the last days is going to be so brazen, he's going to try and usurp the place God holds in the lives of believers. Taking away the daily sacrifice, I believe, is a reference to making the New Testament gospel completely void, worthless, by perverting it to such an extent that it becomes another gospel, and that's what's being preached all over this planet. I said it 100,000 times, I'll say it again. The gospel of grace that's being preached all over this planet is a perversion. It's not the gospel, it's another gospel. And it leads you into a relationship with another Jesus. Now, one of the things that gives people a clue when this little horn comes on the scene, when it has entered the sanctuary, when it's pulling the stars down, overcoming the saints, wearing them out and all this, is when truth is being cast down to the ground. That's a sign that he's come on the scene. And in most of these churches, that's you got. Truth is being cast to the ground, not only in the world, in the pagan world, but in supposed churches, among God's people, supposedly. See, if you're still a Christian who believes that you should learn sound doctrine and teach and hold fast to sound doctrine and reprove with sound doctrine and separate from people who are teaching unsound doctrine, you are totally out of step with the modern church. In church world, the vast majority of Christians, they no longer consider doctrine important at all. Doctrine is as worthless to them as a piece of garbage. They're both tossed into the can. And that's what's happening right now. So it tells us Antichrist has come. He may not be visible that we can see him. He may not have his final appearance and all that, but he's on the scene. The spirit of Antichrist is working. He's doing all these things. And one of the most important passages in the entire Bible regarding Antichrist is Daniel 9:12. Because Daniel says the little horn, this Antichrist spirit, this Antichrist government, and then the king itself is going to prosper in everything it does. It's going to prosper. You can't stop what Antichrist is doing. God has given him the power to do it. The implications are frightening, but most people don't get it. I don't know if even the people listening to me get it sometimes. What Daniel says in our time, in our day, in this hour, that spirit is going to succeed in what he's trying to do. He's going to succeed in his attempt to set himself up as the prince over God's people. He's going to succeed in his attempt to remove the daily sacrifice. He already done that. The gospel's trashed. You never hear the true gospel anymore. He's going to succeed in casting down the place of the prince's sanctuary. He's going to succeed in his attempt to overcome the saints. He's going to succeed in his attempt to cast truth to the ground. He's going to succeed in his attempt to cast stars, bring the saints down out of the heavenly places, put them in the natural realm and ground their face in the natural realm, so that's where they live. He's going to succeed in all these things. Revelation chapter 13, John talks about the beast. He gives us another sober warning regarding the last days. He sees the two beasts coming up out of the sea and the earth, and the beast make war of the saints and overcome them. It says in Revelation 13, 5 through 7, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that's the sanctuary, and them that dwell in heaven, that's the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, bring them down to the natural, earthly realm, where they're no longer living in victory, no longer living over sin and stuff, and they're just living a natural life, and they're being overcome by their sins, and by their lusts, and by everything else. He was given power to make war with the saints, and overcome them. And power was given to him, that's political power, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, if there's to be a massive end-time revival, God forgot to show that to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul says that just prior to the Lord's return, a great falling away, not a great revival, a great falling away is going to take place. And that the spirit of Antichrist is going to sit in the very temple of God, which temple we are. So not only is the world not getting better, not only is a great massive revival, the few Christians who are on the planet are being deceived, and Satan is taking his place in their lives as God. That's the picture you get. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That means he comes into a Christian's life, temple, and he proves to them that he is God. And he usurps the place that the prince of the host once had. And that saint is following a demon unless they ever get delivered from it. And that sanctuary is defiled. Also, if there's to be a massive end time revival, God forgot to show it to Jesus. Because Jesus said not only were the masses of non-Christians on this earth in the last days not be saved, they're going to grow harder and harder and more bitter towards God till they persecute his people in every nation. And not only that, on top of that, many of those who are saved are going to fall away. But even worse, he also said Satan's power is going to become so strong to deceive, to counterfeit the things of God. And because the gospel is going to be perverted, the sacrifice is taken away, many of those who think they were saved will find out they really haven't been. In other words, people are trying to come to Jesus right now, and they can't get to the real Jesus. They can't get to the real Jesus because a false gospel is being preached. They're coming for the wrong motives. And the only thing they get is a false Jesus in their life. A false gospel brings you to a wrong Jesus. Now, this is what Jesus said about the last days. Matthew 7, 20-23. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They're calling Jesus Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works, and thou profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Luke 13, 24, 27, it says, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, not some, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See? They're eating in the presence of this person they think is the Lord. And it's not. It's a false Jesus. It's a false Jesus teaching them. They sat in his presence. They've drunk. They've had communion. Or they've had great fellowship and worship with his spirit. In the end, they find out it's not the right spirit. All these kinds of warnings carry very sober implications for those of us who believe we live in the last days anyway. Because the Bible tells us very clearly in many ways and in many different places that many, not some, many Christians will be overcome in our time. Overcome. And unfortunately, most of today's Christians refuse to take those warnings seriously because they assume, for a variety of reasons, that they cannot be spiritually destroyed by the devil. Of course, the first and foremost reason we all know they don't fear that and fear these warnings is because they've been taught the doctrine of eternal security. So how can the spirit of Antichrist or the devil or anything else pose a threat to us if we're eternally secure? Another reason Christians refuse to take these warnings seriously is because they still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which says they'll all be taken to heaven in a secret evacuation before all the bad stuff really starts, before Antichrist comes to power, before the tribulation, before people are killed and all that kind of stuff. Well, how can Antichrist pose a threat to you and his power pose a threat to you if you're already in heaven by the time his power is unleashed? Still another reason they don't take these warnings seriously, and they can, is because they have no idea that Antichrist is first and foremost a demonic prince. It's a demon spirit that operates just as much inside the churches as it does outside the churches. Wherever there's a fellowship, I don't care if you're inside the system or outside the system. Wherever there's a fellowship, wherever there's people trying to serve God, that spirit will be right there trying to worm its way into the people who are part of that group. And the ignorance of this fact that this is a spirit, Antichrist is foremost a spirit, causes people to focus most of the time on the external, the rise of the global police state, or maybe guessing who the individual Antichrist is. And see, if our only view of Antichrist is that it's a man or a government, we're never going to know how to deal with the spirit that can come into our midst at any time, day or night, and start talking to us and giving us feelings and giving us revelations and start teaching to us and all that stuff. Of course, and even if they did realize that, even if they would listen to somebody who's telling Antichrist is a demon, they still wouldn't fear because they've been taught that Christians can't have a demon. In fact, they've been taught that God is totally responsible for our salvation. They've been taught that God is responsible to keep us secure, he's responsible to keep us safe, and that includes from demons. And then, in fact, they've been taught our only responsibility in salvation is to believe, and anything else is labeled salvation by works.